Well, I'm grateful and thankful, as you are, for many things this holiday weekend. And as we talk about this, I want you to turn to Jonah chapter 2. It's between Obadiah and Micah, and so God help you. There's a lot of things I'm grateful for this weekend, and of course my grandchildren, but I'm also thankful that God is very creative in the ways that he brings us to Jesus, very creative. I'm also very grateful that God gives us the freedom to express our faith uniquely in our own way, even though the gospel itself never changes. And I'm grateful that coming to Jesus and walking with Jesus, growing in our faith, doesn't mean that we won't experience discouragement and disappointment and bereavement, but that God will, he will revive us. He'll take us on a journey of encouragement and revival, and that journey will always be a walk to remember. Amen. I want you to consider the creative ways that God reaches us with the gospel, and the unique ways that we respond. Amen. You see, Jonah, you know that story. God called him as a prophet to go to Nineveh and to preach the gospel to some of Israel's most arch enemies, pagans, to share the love of God with them. And you know, of course, he went to Tarshish instead. He did not want to obey God because he didn't want the pagans to know the grace of God. And so God cast him overboard, and he ended up in the belly of a large fish. Now, that's a unique place for God to reach you. Would you agree? And I want you to notice also his unique response. Verse 7 of chapter 2, when my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple. And then he said, salvation belongs to the Lord. That was his unique response. Salvation belongs to the Lord. That was his confession of faith. That was his sinner's prayer. The sovereignty of God. But then, after the Lord showed grace, Jonah continued to rebel against God. He went, he preached like he was told to, but he was angry. He was frustrated. He was disappointed. You see that in chapter 4. It displeased Jonah exceedingly, that is, that the Ninevites responded to the grace of God, and so did their king. And he prayed to the Lord, and he said, here's a prayer. Oh, Lord, is not this what I said when I left my own country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love, and relenting from disaster. So here's a prayer for you. I'm going to get in God's face, and I'm going to tell him how disappointed I am in him, and I'm going to excuse myself for running away and not wanting to do what he wanted me to do. Therefore now, Lord, please take my life from me. Now I'll be a martyr. For it's better for me to die than to live. And the Lord said, do you do well to be angry? And then he says in verse 9, yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die. And the Lord said, should I not pity Nineveh and great city, which there are more than 120,000 people who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle? So we say that confession of faith, salvation is of the Lord, it looks like it didn't mean anything. It was empty. It was meaningless. Because look at the way he behaved. And God says, not so fast. Jonah wrote the book. He wrote the book. 4 chapters filled with confession for the acknowledgement of his sin, his moral rebellion, his miserableness. He wrote the book. Salvation is of the Lord. It's a great confession. Amen? God reaches us in creative ways, and he receives very unique responses. Amen? Remember last week, one of these nights, remember? How did God reach Jacob? In a dream. And what was Jacob's response of faith? How awesome is this place? God is in this place. And I didn't even know it. Now there's a confession of faith that we don't hear every day. Amen? Look over at Matthew 4 for a moment. Here's an astounding response of faith. You talk about a unique response of faith. Look at Matthew chapter 4. First book of the New Testament. It begins with a bang. Chapter 4, look at verse 18. While walking by the Sea of Galilee, Jesus saw two brothers, Simon, who's called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." And immediately they left their nets and followed him. You see it? He invited them to be fishers of men, and they responded with faith. And you say, where? They didn't say a word. But they followed him. They followed him. Now, they may have heard him preach before. I'm sure they did. But when he called them uniquely while they're fishing, they just followed him. We say, that's not enough. Amen? There's got to be more than that to satisfy me. And going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. And he called them the same way. And they, what? Immediately left the boat and their father, and they followed him without a word. Now, how's that for a confession of faith? But they followed him. They followed him, and we say, what? There was no prayer. There was no confession. There was nothing. Was their faith real? Did they believe in their heart and confess with their mouth? Of course, they couldn't confess with their mouth yet or believe in their heart that Jesus was raised from the dead because he wasn't raised yet. But they clearly believed in their heart. And they followed him. So what's the evidence that their faith was real? Well, how about they all became apostles? And they all saw Jesus personally and were raised from the dead. And they all did miracles. And two of them wrote scripture. And three of them were martyrs. Sounds good enough for me. Amen? Without a word. How unique is that? And what about the tax collector? You don't need to turn there. Praying in the temple, remember? And the Pharisee, so arrogant and so proud, not needing a savior. And all the tax collectors said, this guy that was despised by his own people because he was a traitor to his people, the Jews, because he ripped them off in collecting the taxes. And they also hated him because he was a traitor because he worked with Rome. So he's despised, and he knows it. And what's he say? Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. That's all he says. Have mercy. Have mercy. That was it. And Jesus said, I tell you today the truth. This is the man that goes home justified. Amen. Now turn over to Luke 19. Let's talk about another tax collector. This guy was a powerful individual. Zacchaeus, remember? Where did God find him? Up a tree. Of course, metaphorically, that's where he finds all of us, right? We're all up a tree, for sure. Zacchaeus, the tax collector. You know the story, right? Jesus entered Jericho, chapter 19 of Luke, and was passing through. There was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector. He was very rich, and he was seeking to see who Jesus was, but he was short, and because he was small, he got ahead of them and climbed a sycamore tree to see him, for Jesus was passing that way. When Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down. I must stay at your house today." So there was a divine appointment today. There was a walk to remember today for Zacchaeus. So Zacchaeus hurried and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all grumbled, "He's gone in to be the guest of a man who's a sinner." They criticized Jesus. Now I want you to see the most interesting confession of sin and statement of faith I think you see in the Bible. Here's his sinner's prayer. "Behold, Lord, half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold." How's that for a sinner's prayer? How's that for being convicted? Trusting. We say, that's not enough. You say, "I'm going to return what I stole," and that's a confession of faith? That's a sinner's prayer? Let Jesus answer that. Jesus said, "Today salvation has come to this house." I guess I'll accept that. How creative is the Lord, and how unique are we? Amen. John chapter 4, a couple weeks ago, remember? We preached on a bad day for hate. Remember that? The woman of Samaria, how Jesus, a Jew, loved her, a Samaritan, and how she, touched by grace, a Samaritan, loved him, a Jew, even though both peoples despised each other. And remember where God found her? At the well. And remember, she was so amazed by him when she said, "We know Messiah's coming. He'll tell us everything." And he said, "I, the one who speak to you, I am the Messiah. I am the Messiah." You want to hear her statement of faith, her confession? You want to hear her sinner's prayer? She ran to the city, told the people who despised her, "Come see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah?" There's a sinner's prayer for you. Come and see. Amen? Glory to God. Glory to God. Thief on the cross, you don't need to turn there. Two criminals crucified next to Jesus. Both of them from 9 a.m. till noon were cursing Jesus along with the crowd. Then just before 12, the one thief repented. And what was the only thing they heard for 3 hours? What is the only thing Jesus said for 3 hours on the cross? The scriptures tell us, "Father, forgive them." And the language of that reflects the fact that he said that more than once. He said that off and on for 3 hours. That was his only message. "Father, forgive them." And they both continued cursing him for 3 hours. And then the other guy had a change of heart. And he said to his friend dying on the other side of Jesus, he said to him, "Stop it," really, basically. "We are guilty. We're here because of what we did. It's our crimes put us here. But this man, Jesus, he's done nothing wrong." He saw the innocence of Christ. And what did he say? "Jesus, remember me. Remember me when you come into your kingdom." Now there's a walk to remember, nailed to a cross. Nailed to a cross. Remember me. There's a sinner's prayer. And Jesus said, "It's real. I tell you the truth, today you will be with me in paradise." Amen? Look at Acts chapter 8 as we look at one last example. Acts chapter 8, just later, we just talked about Jesus finding the thief nailed to a cross. That's a unique place to receive Christ. a unique response, remember me. You know, in Acts chapter 8, when Philip was called by God to go and share the gospel with what? The Ethiopian eunuch, remember? And it says in chapter 8, verse 26, that he went down to meet this guy at a desert place, in the desert. There's another place God finds every one of us, in the desert, right? In the wilderness. Because the gospel is about two things, lostness and love. Our lostness, God's love. He always finds us in the wilderness, always. And he rose and went. There was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, the queen of Ethiopia, who was in charge of all her treasure. He'd come to Jerusalem to worship. He was returning seated in his chariot. He's a proselyte. And he was reading the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said to Philip, go over and join this chariot. So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet. He said, do you understand what you're reading? He said, how can I understand unless somebody helps me? And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now, the passage of Scripture was this. Like a sheep was led to the slaughter, like a lamb before its shears is silent, he opened not his mouth. He quotes Isaiah 53. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? His life is taken away from the earth. Philip uses a chapter and verse of Scripture that this eunuch can relate to. As a eunuch, he was also separated from everybody. He was looked down on because this guy was physically deformed. And he reads, in his humiliation, justice was denied him. Can you imagine? There's somebody else. He says, who's he talking about? And the eunuch said to Philip, about whom does the prophet say? Is this about himself or is this about somebody else? Philip opened his mouth and beginning with the scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. The gospel is always central to every conversion, but every response is unique to the circumstances. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water. Now here is a confession of faith for you. Here's a sinner's prayer for you. He said, hey, there's water over there. What prevents me from being baptized? Boom. You ever heard of that? Somebody being baptized before we hear them officially confessing, amen? But clearly when he read about Jesus, he believed. He believed. He trusted. And we know that because Philip, a believer, commanded the chariot to stop. They both went down to the water, and Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him right there. And this guy identifies with Jesus right there. They came out of the water. The Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more and went his way, doing what? Rejoicing. Wow. How cool is that, huh? Like we said last week about Jacob, it makes me wonder. Amen? Makes me wonder. Let's always remember this. Jesus and the gospel are always the same. His life, his death for our sins, his resurrection from the dead, his coming to establish his kingdom. It's always the same. And we, sinners, needing grace, needing love, needing forgiveness. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Amen? But God reaches us in his own way. And he allows us to receive him and express our faith in our own way, in our life circumstances. So when you share the gospel, share it with love and grace. Encourage repentance and faith on the part of the person you share with. But don't play God. Don't play God. Don't demand a rote response. Don't demand a pat answer, an exact prayer. Don't. Don't demand what you want so you can be satisfied with the response. As if you're going to judge the heart and the mind, we're going to decide whether they're saved or not. Don't pressure them. Don't put words in their mouth. Let them tell their own story of grace, their own way. We just saw it. We plant with our love and our witness. We water with God's word and with prayer. But God raises the dead. Amen? So don't play God. Don't pigeonhole God. Don't push him aside. Nobody puts baby in the corner. Amen? Don't put God in the corner. Let God be God. God is not a cookie cutter God. God is not an assembly line God. How do you think our prodigals, who we love so much, and I was a prodigal for years, as my mother and my sisters and my dad prayed for me, how are we going to reach the prodigals that we love so much if we are going to play God? Ruth Graham, amazing lady. She prayed for her prodigal, Franklin Graham, for years. She wrote a book, Prodigals and Those Who Love Them. And what she said she did is she made two charts as she prayed for her prodigal that she loved. Two charts. The first chart said, your job. And the second chart said, God's job. And here's what she says to us who love our prodigals. We cannot convict them of sin. We cannot create a hunger and a thirst for God in them. These are miracles. And miracles are not our department. She quotes Lamentations 3, verse 26. It is good to wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. We must take care of the possible and trust God for the impossible. She says, you do your job. Love them, pray for them, teach them. Let God do the saving. Stop trying to put God in the box. God says with love, get your hands off my job. Do yours. And there's joy and freedom in that. Amen? Now I want you to turn to Luke 24 as we close today. Luke 24. After the resurrection of Jesus, the Emmaus Road, 7 miles from Jerusalem to Emmaus, maybe takes 2.5-3 hours walking sort of slowly maybe. 7 miles, a walk to remember, it's going to change their lives forever. Cleopas and an unnamed friend, they're believers, but they have not yet experienced the resurrected Christ. And so they are disappointed, they are discouraged. They sense that they're bereaved of Jesus because he hasn't appeared to them yet. And I want you to notice how Jesus gives them a revival that is amazing in about 2.5 hours. Amen? And leaves them with a walk to remember for the rest of their life. Notice first, as we look at verse 13, that very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and they were talking with each other about all these things that happened. They were talking about Jesus. They were talking about his life, his miracles, his teaching. They were talking about his death on the cross for sins. They were talking about the fact that he promised to be raised, but we haven't seen it. But notice, the bottom line is, they were what? They were looking up. They were focused. Even though they were what? They were discouraged, almost beyond strength. And they were looking up. And so I'm thankful on this Thanksgiving weekend that when discouragement and disappointment, bereavement strikes, that I can look up, I can focus, I can talk about Jesus. I can talk about Jesus with Jesus. I can talk about Jesus with my wife, with my grandchildren, with my daughter in love. I can talk to all of them about Jesus. And God says when you do that, you may not even know it, but your revival has already begun. Amen? You focus. Focus. Then let's continue. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. Whoa, that was earlier. No, forgive me. We'll go back here. I went to the beginning of the chapter. Verse 15. While they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them, but their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, what is this conversation that you're holding with each other as you walk? Of course, they were talking about him. They were focused on him. And they stood still, looking sad, discouraged, bereaved, literally, in that moment. Then one of them, named Cleopas, answered and said, I love this. Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days? Can you imagine saying to Jesus, are you the only one that doesn't know anything about what's going on here? Then he said to them, what things? And they said to him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. You see that? While they were focused in their discouragement, what did they do? They began to talk to this stranger about who? About Jesus. They began to talk to this stranger, and they began to share the gospel with this stranger. As much of the gospel as they knew and understood, they began to share with this stranger the good news about Jesus Christ. And the Lord says, when you least feel like it in your discouragement, it's a time to pray that you might have an opportunity to share a word about the gospel with someone. And pray about that. Amen. I pray about that all the time, constantly. Constantly. You've heard me share a lot of times. You share a word about him, and the revival continues. Amen. The revival continues. There's a joy in sharing a word about him. I was at the drugstore just a few days ago and picking up a couple of prescriptions, and this young man behind the counter, as I always do, remember, I pray when I go to any store, anything, I always carry gospel literature with me, because you never know if you're going to get an opportunity. So I'm talking to this young man, very nice young man, and I say to him, you know, I pastor the church just down the street, and we would be honored to have you come anytime. We'd love to have you come. And I said, you know, Jesus Christ changed my life when I was about your age. I was in college. His grace changed my life. And I said, I pulled out the Amazing Grace track, which talks about John Newton in the 18th century, who was a slave ship captain. And I began to tell this young man, this is the story of the hymn Amazing Grace. You're never going to believe this. But this captain in the 18th century was a slave ship captain. He was evil. He brutalized people. And then God's grace reached him, changed him. And he then, along with William Wilberforce and others, worked hard and eventually ended slavery in Britain. And he was like, wow. He said, I never heard that. I said, would you like this? He said, I definitely would like that. I want to read that. He takes it, and then about 10 seconds go by, he's looking at it. He says, you know, do you have another one? Because I have a friend who would be fascinated by this. So I took another one out, and I said, absolutely. And about 10 seconds later, he said, you know, my dad might like one of these. Do you have another one? And I said, well, I'm out of the Amazing Grace. I usually carry two of those and two of Mickey Mantle, having a witness, to Bobby Richardson witness to him just before he died and he received Christ. So in New York, I carry those, and I carry Amazing Grace. So I'd use the two Amazing Grace. So I pulled out a Mickey Mantle. I said, now, here's another amazing thing. I said, Bobby Richardson was a Christian. You remember him? He said, oh, yeah, my dad's a big Yankee fan. I said, well, you like your dad to read about Mickey Mantle and how he came to Christ just before he died? He said, oh, my dad will love that. That was it. I prayed, I went in, and I had a chance to share with this guy, and three other people are going to hear it. Amen? Of course, I went out. I'm actually a very good dancer, by the way. I went out almost wanting to moonwalk, you know what I'm trying to say? I was so pumped. By the way, Michael Jackson was the finest dance student I ever had. Amen? Share the word a little bit. Be courageous. You can be a little nervous. Notice, let's continue this walk to remember here. Amen? Verse 21, but we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things happened. Moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had even seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb, found it just as the woman had said, but him they did not see. You see that? They said to this stranger, we were hoping, we were hoping. But we've not seen him. Nobody's seen him. So our hopes are dashed, right? But what were they doing, really? In talking about we were hoping, they're praying. They're pouring out their hearts. We were hoping. But nothing. And the Lord says, the same. I'm so thankful that in the midst of the discouragement and the depression and the bereavement, that I can pour out my heart to God. Amen. Like Bob Chancia is doing today. Like Bob Chancia and I together were doing at Bellevue Hospital not long ago. Pouring out our hearts. And the revival continues. Amen. They looked up. And then they spoke up. And now they pray up, amen? It's all revival. And also I'm thankful that when I'm discouraged, I can also receive some loving discipline from the Lord. Sometimes I really need that. And it's for my good. You see that? Verse 25, Jesus said, oh, foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Amen. Oh, foolish ones. I've heard that a few times. But because they were looking up and they were sharing and they were pouring out their hearts, they could receive it now. Amen. Now they could receive it. The love, the chastisement. We need to receive it. If we're ever going to be changed, if we're ever going to be revived, we need to receive his love, his beautiful discipline. So don't resist that. Receive it. Amen? Say, yes, Lord. Thank you, Lord. And then notice the last thing we're thankful for here. Verse 26, was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Do you see that? Jesus took him deep into the word. Deep into the word. And now they study up. And the Lord says, when you're discouraged and you're least inclined to meet me in the word, he says, that's the time you need to most meet me in the word. So you can hear me. And I can instruct you and guide you and enlighten you. Amen? So they got in the Word, but more importantly, the Word got in them. It's not enough when we do Bible study for us to be the surgeon and our knowledge and our effort is the scalpel and the Word of God is the patient. There's a time for exegesis, studying the Word like that. But that's sometimes where we leave it. That's not a Bible study. That just gets you information. When God is the surgeon, and the Word of God is the scalpel, and we are on the table, that's when the Word gets into us. Amen? That's when the Word gets into us. We need to go under the knife without anesthetic. The Lord wants us to hear and feel and see all of it. Amen? Glory to God. So I'm thankful that I can look up and I can speak up, amen, and I can pour out my heart in prayer and I can receive loving discipline and I can get in the Word, but more importantly, let the Word get into me, and the impact is dramatic. Do you see that? Verse 28. So they drew near to the village to which they were going, and he acted as if he was going to go farther. But they urged him strongly, saying, stay with us. It's toward evening. The day is now far spent. So we went in and stayed with them overnight. How cool is that? When he was at table with them, he broke the bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened. They recognized him there. But finally they see him. He's raised from the dead. And then he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures? From discouraged hearts and bereaved hearts to burning hearts, amen? Revived. And that's a walk to remember. That's for all of us. So I'm grateful for that. I'm thankful today that in the worst times I can find renewal and strength. And I'm thankful today also that I don't have to play God. In the name of God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit and all God's people who promise never ever again to try to play God, along with Pastor Dave, he promises also, said, amen. Amen. Glory to God, everyone. Let's take a walk to remember, amen? Thank you, Lord, for your grace, the tough times, the pain, the loss, the discouragement, because the greatest miracle of all is when you make us more like yourself and you work in the dark, sometimes more than you even work in the light. And so may we walk the walk, Lord, and be revived moment by moment, because your grace doesn't stop at our confession of faith and being born again. It continues throughout our entire life. Your grace never ever fails. I commit that person that's most in agony even now, discouraged, in despair, bereaved. Do a miracle as we look up and pray up, Lord. Study up, fess up. By your grace, change us. In Jesus' name, amen.